If you have your Bibles, go with me to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter. We began here last week talking about spiritual growth. We're in a little spiritual growth series. If you came in through your right, my left, what we call the front parking lot, the smaller parking lot side, you came in past, if you look to the left, through our caution tape that is actually not a crime scene. It's just protecting our grass out there that we've just newly planted. And you've seen that grass grow up, perhaps, over the last couple weeks from just dirt to little buds all the way up to a pretty full group of grass out there. It's one of those things where we've been figuring out what we're going to do with that area. And we're like, we kind of want a low-maintenance area where we just have grass right now. We'll keep adding to it. You know, as we were considering what to do there, I was at the nursery a few times, and I saw, if you go up here at Campbell's, you see the inside, there's like this beautiful turf. And I was like, that'd be simple. We could just put turf out there and have fake grass, you know, and never have to mow it. But the reality is, even turf, over time, would collect enough debris where there would be weeds growing up even in turf. There would still be maintenance required. You know, this grass out here is beautiful right now, but there will be weeds that grow up in the midst of the grass. You see, we live in a world with weeds. We live in a world with weeds. Now, when we consider spiritual growth, the series that we're in, we started last week, we'll continue today, and then we'll have a two-week hiatus with some missionary guest speakers, and then we'll jump back into it. But I want to think about what it means today to weed. What does it mean to pull out what God wants to pull out of our life? To see God at work in our life by taking out that which kills growth. Our world is a world of weeds. Some of you remember us planting that just a few weeks ago, but others of you perhaps may remember that last year on our work day, last year we actually, the right side of the former stone path out there, the right side was full of weeds and overgrowth of various kinds. And the work week, the work day last year was really to prepare that area. We pulled weeds. We put down, I think, cardboard and mulch to just suffocate everything so that we could get it ready for this year of growth. And it's easy to forget that because we're a year removed, but there was a lot of work that went into that to de-weed it so that we could plant what we wanted to plant there and it would actually work. I hope today that as you come into this context, if we think about spiritual growth together, that you will come in with a desire to grow. Continue with the areas knowing that there's an area needing to grow in your life spiritually. I want to encourage you with that. God's plan in our life is to weed out the unwanted areas of our life. To pull out some of those unwanted things that find their way creeping up into our life. Go with me to 1 Peter if you're there. Chapter 2. Starting verse 11, we'll look at verse 11 and 12 here. It says this, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." I want to look at three aspects from this text this morning. These three aspects are simply this. One is our identity. Identity, strategy, and mission. Identity, strategy, and mission from these two verses. Let's start with identity. We talked about this last week some, and it finds its way certainly into this text, about the grace of God in the gospel. God, in His kindness, has given us an identity, one which we did not deserve, One, what if we actually came into in opposition to Him? He rescued us by His grace and gives us a new identity as a follower, as a believer in Jesus Christ. We talked about last week about our foundation of becoming this new creature in Jesus. Our foundation and our future is only possible because of grace, because of the work of God in our life, His kindness to us. These verses highlight that as well. These verses are actually a pivot point in the book of 1 Peter. In 1 Peter, what we've even covered so far is that kind of identity, which we see here. Verse 11, I beg you, sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Verse 11 kind of picks up the first part of Peter. And then verse 12 carries it to the next section of 1 Peter. This living out now what you are, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, verse 12. And this application in various relationships of government, verse 13, of master-servant, verse 18, of wives and husbands in chapter 3, ongoing in the various outworking of the gospel in our lives, this is where this pivot point in 1 Peter takes place. But it starts here in this verse, you see, with this term, beloved. Beloved. Now, that's not a term we use very often in our modern context. Beloved. It sounds a very Christian word, if you will. We see pastors and some Christians use that word. It's become a little bit outdated, that word beloved. Now, some translations have tried to capture a new sense of it with, you know, dear friends or dear brothers and sisters, in a type of greeting there. But I think it misses some of the drive that we've been seeing in 1 Peter, even up to this point. This certainly conveys with it a sense of Peter's love and affection for his readers, but I believe it ties into as well the grace of God that we've been talking about. God's kindness, His love, and His favor that He's poured out on these who have been called out by God to be His children, to have this identity. There is certainly for all people this general sense in which God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. There is that general, John 3:16, general sense of God is a God of love, and He's poured out that love in the person of Jesus Christ. But there is a specific sense, and that's what Peter has been talking about here in the opening of his book. Go back with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. He opens with, he says, I'm Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's writing to, it says here, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And then he describes them elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He opens with this, you guys are elect of God, it says here. Elect, that is this word sometimes we're scared of because there's this sense of, well, you know, it's this very nuanced Christian term of God choosing. God in His grace rescuing people to be identified with Him as His family. It's a marvelous term, and it's a term of rejoicing in the Scriptures. If you're a believer here today, it is only possible because God has elected you, the Scriptures tell us. He has chosen you to be part of His family. He's rescued you into His family as the chosen of God. There's this Trinitarian greeting in verse 2. The Father, the Spirit, and Jesus Christ have been working to draw you out and to rescue you from your former identity, to be identified in Jesus Christ, chosen of God, that foundation we have, and the future that talks about here in the next couple verses. This blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to, this is the future now, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is this, what it captures here, I believe, in this opening word. Beloved, because of God and His grace, you have been rescued. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you are beloved of God. It's an amazing identity. You are loved by Him. Certainly, as we said, there's that affection among the brothers and sisters in Christ, that mutual affection by believers. But I think it also points to this, we're beloved of God, and it goes right into the fact that our identity is such that we're loved by God, and so we have the citizenship with God, so that it's different now in our relationship with this world. You see, back in chapter 2, verse 11, it says we're beloved, and then it says, I beg you as, this is your identity, as sojourners and pilgrims, the text tells us. This is this amazing identity of our citizenship. We are pilgrims now. Our identity is with Jesus in such a way that now in this world, it's not my home anymore. I have this identity now with God where my citizenship is with Him. My identity is with Him in such a way that this world's not my home anymore. It's this strange paradox that he opens the book with. Pilgrims of the dispersion, facing persecution because of your faith, you're outsiders. But in the beloved, you're insiders. You have this amazing love because of God and His great grace that we have in Him. So we have this identity, and this has been talked about already, that we even mentioned some last week. Verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And then now we get secondly into the strategy of this text. You see, there's a strategy going on here for what does it mean for us to have this identity and continue to grow in it. That's our series, a spiritual growth. What's that to look like? What are you and I to do day by day in this journey from we have this foundation of grace, this future that's an inheritance, chapter 1, verse 4 there, that is secure because of grace, not based on your performance, it's secure because of Jesus. And so in this, we have this identity and we have this future. What now? What's to take place? Well, one of the things he says here is we are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. If you're a believer and you have an identity with God through Jesus Christ, you and I are called to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that we say no to certain things. We learn to say no. You see, the reality is when we have this foundation in grace, this future, I think all of us, when we look in the mirror each day, when you looked in the mirror this morning, we not only see people out there somewhere, we see in the mirror our own self that we struggle in having this I look like Jesus. That I one day will have my salvation final, it says in the text of chapter 1, verse 5 there, that salvation is ready, it will be revealed in the last time, but right now, when I see all around me, I see ungodliness. And in fact, I see it in me, that I don't often look like Jesus. And so what I need is, I need to grow in this area we call sanctification. How do I grow in this thing called sanctification? Which means I progressively grow to look like Jesus. Progressive growth into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The reason we're talking about this, the reason Peter talks about it here is that we're not there yet. We're not there yet. And so there's a strategy of God in this text to work in me, to mold me and shape me, to mold you into the likeness of Jesus Christ. As we think about this strategy of God, let me highlight it this way. If you know about me, you perhaps know that I like to go bow fishing. And it's really as simple as that term makes it. You fish with a bow, okay? So I like to go out and I am on my jerry-rigged redneck canoe with a platform and outriggers, and I'm out at night with a headlamp on and I shoot fish out of the water, okay? And there's a string on it with a reel on my bow, which I reel it in. So it's pretty exciting. And but what's interesting about bow fishing is you cannot shoot any game fish. Okay, so I can't shoot bass. trout. I can't shoot fish that normal fishermen like to catch. It's illegal for bow fishers to do that. And so what I have to do, and part of the challenge of bow fishing, is I have to identify very quickly what it is that I'm shooting. Because it's illegal for me to shoot certain things, and I can only shoot the invasive species, species that have come in mostly from Asia, that are filling our waterways, that they say you can shoot all you want, but you can't shoot any of the trophy fish, the game fish that are in our area. So I have to identify very quickly the bad fish and not the good fish. Now, I wish I could tell you today I've never shot an accident by reacting too fast a game fish, but is this being recorded? No. You have to identify very quickly, right, what kind of fish it is in that situation. If we were out here, and perhaps a better illustration than even grass is your garden. When your garden grows, you've probably got it down to the dirt, and you've planted what you want to plant, but you also realize that as you plant and those grow up, other weeds grow up, and you better know which is which, right? You better not pull out the thing you want it to grow and you want to reap the harvest of it as you're trying to weed, right? We have to learn to identify what that which we want to say no to and that which we want to keep in our life. And so here in this text, it tells us we are to abstain from fleshly lusts. We need to develop eyes like God so that we see as He sees into our life, so that we know what to get rid of and what to keep, right? This text reminds me I'm to abstain from certain things. If I'm going to grow, if I'm going to see good things grow in my life, one of the things is there are certain things I've got to weed out. I've got to abstain from, but I better know which is which. Some are what I want to grow, and some are weeds. And so we want to develop the eyes of God in this text. This text here in chapter 2, verse 11 tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, it takes us back to earlier in the text as well, this idea of fleshly lust. We start seeing in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Uses a similar phrase here back in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, about the former lust. What I used to be before coming to Jesus Christ, this is what I used to be. And I want to develop my eyes to see that which I used to find my identity in. Let's look further in chapter 1. It says here, when verse 18, when we were redeemed, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, it says, from your aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers. This teaches me here in this earlier passage that I can measure myself by various things. I can measure myself by gold and silver. I can measure myself in more modern context by the type of car I drive or how many bars and medals I have on my chest. I can view myself in this human way of my identity is such with silver and gold, my status, my wealth. I can find my identity in those things. This text teaches me that I want to be careful because that's not what I'm redeemed by. I was redeemed by grace, verse 19, through the precious blood of Jesus. And so my identity is in Christ now because of His precious blood. My identity is not what I used to find myself in my former lusts, identifying with things like silver and gold. It goes on in this previous text here in chapter 2, verse 1, it specifically lays out some areas that I want to say no to. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, I'm to lay aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. This goes into several areas by which I'm to say no to. I'm going to put away, this text says. First, it says malice. Malice is this general idea of wickedness and evil. It's a general term for wickedness and evil. It often carries with it an idea that I desire evil or ill will toward somebody else. That, like, I want them to go down, right? I want to see them fall. That's this idea of malice. I want evil to fall on you. The second thing here, it says all deceit. That's this idea of setting a trap. I bait somebody, and I want to craftively deceive to bring you down. I want to see harm come to you, and especially what harm that comes to you so it benefits me. So I'm deceitful about it. Hypocrisy is this insincerity, masking intentions, where I can smile on the outside, but inside I'm anything but smiling at you. Hypocrisy, masking intentions, pretending to be for your good, but internally I'm working for your demise. Hypocrisy, a face that doesn't match the heart. The next thing this text says in chapter 2, verse 1 is, I'm to put away envy. Envy is the opposite of thankfulness for the good that's happened to you. Instead of being thankful for the good that's happened to you, I'm envious. I'm only happy if I have good. And especially if it's contrasted with what you have received. Like, mine's better. You know, I have this envy, and I'm only happy if I have good. If you have good, I'm not pleased. I'm to put that away, chapter 2, verse 1 says. And the last thing it says here in chapter 2, verse 1 is evil speaking. This is the idea of slander, harmful words that damage status and relationship and reputation. I'm running down others so that I can feel good. You say something, I'm going to say something to top it. I'm going to run your story down so I can make myself feel better. There's a host of areas I am to abstain from. Back in chapter 2, verse 11, I am to abstain from fleshly lusts that war against my soul. Now, sometimes this word in chapter 2, verse 11, for lusts, this idea of cravings or desires, is a neutral term. It can be in the scriptures a neutral term for I have certain desires, I have cravings. But certainly as it's coupled with fleshly lust, fleshly desires, it certainly is this idea of evil, of wrong, of this kingdom. I'm of this earthly, fleshly kingdom of evil and sin and selfishness. And I am to put those things away. That's the strategy of God. I'm to weed things out that are all part of my sinful flesh. See, the challenge here is, we saw last week again, chapter 2, verse 2, that we are to be newborn babes. We're to desire a different, we have different cravings, different desires, the milk of the Word, that we can grow thereby, by tasting, because we've tasted the Lord is gracious. And so because we have this identity in Jesus Christ, I am the strategy of God is I'm to put away aspects of my life. I'm going to say no to things, to say no to fleshly lusts, because they war against the very core of who we are. If you're a believer here today, you have an identity as the beloved of God. You're no longer citizens of this world. You're citizens of heaven with an eternal home with Jesus Christ. So we're called to abstain. Now let me be careful as we think about this text in chapter 2, verse 11. Let me be careful, because when we think about weeding, we think about putting away certain things, and we're going to get to putting on other things. There is a tendency in the Christianity to believe that, yeah, I'm saved by grace. I'm going to have a future because of grace alone, but right now I'm kind of on my own. Right now, it's about me and my willpower and my strength, and I'm just supposed to go out there and weed things out of my life and try to put on other things in my life like Jesus Christ. And it's all about self-discipline and self-effort. I want to be careful that that is not what you hear today. Christianity, biblical Christianity, is grace as the foundation. The future is secure because of grace. And the ongoing journey is only possible because of grace. There's a text right here, Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, makes it even clearer in one verse for us, in two verses here. It says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." What teaches you if you're a believer in Jesus? Is it your self-will, your strong sense of you're mature in Christ now? No, what teaches you and what teaches me through the struggling journey we have, where we struggle to continue to listen to our flesh. We've been set free as citizens of heaven, but we continue to listen to our flesh and think that those things we crave, that we used to crave, and we continue to get reminded that they'll satisfy, we go back to them sometimes. We struggle. What is going to help you along this journey? What's going to help me along this journey where we're not there yet? It's going to be grace. And grace teaches me to say no. It teaches me to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts so that we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. It is God's grace that causes me to grow. It is God's grace that gives you and I the desire to grow, that opens our eyes to the words of Scripture so that we can grow by the very words and ways of Jesus Christ. God is only from beginning to end the one that can do this work in us. I cannot grow by mere self-effort, and neither can you. I can't and neither can you. Grace has to be at work to teach me to say no, because there's a strategic war going on against my soul. So the strategy for you and I is to develop the eyes of God to see what is a weed in my life, and by God's grace, I'm able to continue to pull the weeds out, that not just one time grow and we pull them and then it's all grass from there on out. No, that it continues to grow in your life and mine, weeds that come up, and by God's grace I have eyes to see it, and by God's grace and strength and guidance and help from other believers in my life to blind spots in my life, I'm able to weed so that I can grow. There's this inside strategy of God that's going on. But it doesn't just stay in the strategic mode, in this, I fight in the soul. Verse 12 says it has to keep moving. It has to keep growing and making its way from the inside out. Verse 12 says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. This text leads me to not just stay inside, but go external, to go outside to action, verse 12 talks about. My conduct, my behavior, my action among the Gentiles. The Gentiles is the Greek for ethnos, the nations. Specifically here talking about unbelievers. The unbelievers around me are meant to see what God's doing in me. They're supposed to see that play out in the day-to-day drama of life. You and I are not just supposed to be internal Christians where, I believe all that stuff. It's all mental. It's all just what I say I believe. I'm meant to put that on display in my life. Supposed to help other believers, supposed to be a group of believers, putting that on display to those around us. And this text makes it very clear that those around us will have animosity when they see aspects of it. They'll have animosity against Christianity. It's no surprise that there's persecution mounting, even in our country. There's no surprise that there's persecution that has taken place all over the world. It's continuing to take place all over the world because people don't like Christ. They do not want to have to answer to Him. And it says here the Gentiles, the pagans, if you will speak against you as evildoers, verse 12. There's going to be opposition. Here's a text in John 15, verses 18 through 20 say this. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." John 15, 18 through 20. We're going to face opposition, but we want to put on display Jesus Christ. Now, Christians often fail to get to this more put on part. Many Christians, many churches are very good at putting off. Here's all the bad things. Let's talk about all the bad things that you're not supposed to do. What we're not very good at is getting to the point where we say, hey, actually, this is what we're supposed to be putting on. We're supposed to be doing this. And it is a major mistake. It is a major mistake just to tell people, this is what you don't do, instead of telling them, this is what you do. Okay? So what I want to invite you to do is stay with us. Because today we're not going to take the time to develop that fully. It's here in this text. It talks about our conduct, our external behavior being put on display before the Gentiles. But as I mentioned before, we're going to continue our growth, spiritual growth series. Today, I want you to understand that we want to develop the eyes of God to see the areas of sin in our life that are mentioned here and that are mentioned in Scripture. What I'm to put off that's contrary to the very character, the holy character of God. I want to put those things, I'm going to abstain, say no to those things. But we've got to continue the conversation about what we are to put on, what we are to be like, namely Jesus Himself. We'll pick that up on June 16th after we have two guest speakers over the next couple weeks. Today, as we've talked about pulling weeds, God is at work in the inside to transform us into the likeness of His Son Jesus. Perhaps you've been with us this morning and you're thinking about maybe a specific area that God's put in your mind. That's the grace of God at work in you. As we think about putting off certain things, maybe there's something that came right to your mind that you need to put off. Can I encourage you this morning that now's the time to do it? Don't put it off. Don't delay. Today is the day you continue to fight that good fight. Continue to grow in that area by putting off and pulling out weeds in your life. Don't delay in applying that. You and I must be men and women who apply the Word of God in our life. Now perhaps you're here today and you've heard about the work of God, the grace that's at work from the foundation to the future and right here in the middle, helping us to pull out the unwanted aspects of our life that are not like Jesus. And you look at yourself and you think about the Word of God today and you say, that's not me at all. I need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to trust in Jesus who died for my sins, rose again so I could have eternal life, and it gives me this journey of Christianity with other brothers and sisters in Christ only by grace. I invite you today to respond by faith, to trust in Him. I invite you to talk to me after the service. Talk to a neighbor here. Put it into practice. You know, the challenge for you and I is many here have been on the Christian journey for many years. And we have fallen many times, sometimes in the same area over and over again. And there's a tendency to not want to get up again, to not want to keep putting off fighting the battle in that area. We just want to give up in certain areas because we just feel like a failure. Can I remind you the proverb that says, the just man falls seven times and does what? Gets up again. Your identity is only possible by grace. And God wants to give you grace to keep fighting the battle. To keep abstaining from aspects of your life where God wants to do some weeding. So rise up again. Fight that fight. And I encourage you to share that battle. We're not meant to be alone in the Christian journey. Share your battle with a partner, a friend. Share that battle so that we can come alongside each other knowing that none of us have arrived yet and we can be in this battle together. Let's share it together and fight the good fight with what God is doing by His grace in our lives. Let me close in prayer. As I do, I also want to pray. Robert Franke reminded me this morning, or told me this morning, that Rose Cummings is not doing well. I just want to pray for her as we close. Just physically. Maria, not Rose, we said Rose twice. Yeah, Maria Cummings, thank you, is not doing well physically. Rose is with her right now. And would you just pray for Maria and join me in prayer as we close our time together. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy at work in our life. Lord, we would not be here apart from grace. God, I pray you protect each one of us from a tendency in Christianity to think of ourselves because we've been cleaned up for many years. We have put away some things. We have made some progress, but we begin to think of it that it's our doing, that it's our work, and we're just good. And then we begin to think of ourselves higher than others. Lord, protect us from self-righteousness. Guard us by your grace alone to have the mindset of our identity is with you alone because of grace. And Lord, I pray that you continue your work in us. Lord, you alone can open our eyes to see like you see. And so, Father, today I believe there's some areas of sin in each one of us, myself included, that we need to do business with you about. Perhaps we need to confess it to another brother and sister that we'll partner up with to fight the good fight of putting these things off together. And Lord, I would pray for anyone here today that's not a believer in you, that's curious about this whole Christianity thing, that you'd give them the boldness to talk to myself or somebody else here and settle that matter even today. Father, thank you for your grace at work in us. Would you teach us to say no where you say no? Father, we thank you for Maria, one of our charter members, and just her faithfulness, her walk with you over the years. We pray for her today. We pray for Rose as she ministers to her even now. And just, Lord, are reminded that this, our bodies, our flesh, part of the reason it's not worth pursuing fleshly desires is because the flesh doesn't last. And I think of Maria right now and the reality of your grace in her, that there is eternal life to be awaited, this fleshly life. And so we just thank you for the gospel. We pray for your grace and all of the things that the family that Maria is going through right now. And just pray for her that you would encourage and strengthen her right now. And that in your good timing, your will be done. Lord, we look to you and ask you to do your will in this situation. We pray this thing in Jesus' name.